Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and sing and with melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God's word.
Would you please pray with me? Holy, sovereign Father, we simply come in your Son, your awesome, beloved Son, who you sent to die for our sins and to secure, Lord, the victory for us. And you've given us your Spirit, Lord, that we might be united with him and come now and worship you. And so we pray, Lord, that we would continue now to worship you as in your word, as we hear your word. Oh, may you have our hearts, and may you fill our hearts, Lord, with all of who you are now. And so we pray that you bless this time. I pray you would help me to get out of the way, and that, Lord, you would lift up your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
War and worship. What connection is there between the two, if any? The history of the Christian church has witnessed the tragic results of the wrongful connection between the two, with the several crusades during the Middle Ages. Men repeatedly took up arms in the name of Christ and warred against Muslims inhabiting the Holy Land. For the crusaders, war was worship. And we can see this wrongful connection in our own day with Muslims today executing jihad. Men repeatedly turn themselves into bombs or battering rams, exclaiming the greatness of God as they take human life. For fundamentalist Muslims today, war is worship. Considering such a tragic past and horrifying present of connecting war and worship, we would think totally separating them would be the desired remedy. However, as we come to Scripture, specifically Psalm 27 this morning, we want to see that there is indeed a connection between war and worship. While not the connection made by some medieval Christians or some modern day Muslims, nevertheless, we must recognize indeed a connection that is there. This is because, as we'll see, heaven's war is being fought on earth. And the war being fought on earth is only won in heaven. In fact, we'll see that we are indeed soldiers who are being called to fight an enemy and being called to stand firm against that enemy. We want to learn from David that our earthly enemies will only initially and ultimately be recognized, encountered, and defeated through first seeking, enjoying, and trusting in our sure victory in heaven. Therefore, let's turn to our subject for the morning and see that we war on earth through worshiping in heaven. Please turn with me to Psalm 27, verse 1. And we want to see, first of all, we want to understand, first of all, how we are soldiers in the war on earth. In Psalm 27, David begins by asserting his relationship to the Lord, or the Lord's relationship to him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord being David's light, salvation, and stronghold implies the King of Israel's experience of present darkness, of past deliverance, and of persistent danger. Why else would he need light, salvation, and a stronghold? The Lord's identity as light, as salvation, a stronghold, may have brought David to exclaim, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" But this implies that apart from the Lord, there was something truly to fear, something truly to be afraid of. David had enemies. Enemies that, as he explains in verse 2, would eat up his flesh. While the Lord had delivered him in the past, again in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, he says, "My adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall." Yet such danger still threatened David's life. We can see he prays later on in verse 12, toward the end of the psalm. He says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." David was a soldier in wars on earth. He faced real enemies who desired to do him harm, such as the ruthless warrior Goliath, or the displaced King Saul, or the hordes of pagan Philistines. He had real enemies. However, while David fought centuries ago in lands far away, he nonetheless fought in the same war we fight in today. Heaven's war upon earth. David was a soldier in the war on earth. Ever since the fall of mankind, there has been a war raging upon earth. The Lord declared to the deceiving serpent, who was the devil back in the garden in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It was this enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent that divides the people of God and the population of the world. It was this enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent that divided the people of Israel from all the other peoples of the ancient Near East. The people of Israel were commanded to besiege, fight, and conquer other peoples, such as the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. And they were doing this acting as the offspring of the woman. The people of Israel not only were acting as the offspring of the woman, but they were fighting for the offspring of the woman. The people of Israel were commanded to fight so that the offspring of the woman could be one day born and bruise the head of the serpent. The people of Israel were commanded to fight so that one day Jesus Christ could be born and effectively win the war. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, while the works of the devil have certainly been destroyed, the devil hasn't. And therefore, the enmity between the offspring of the woman and the serpent and his offspring definitely persists. This is why I say that David was fighting in the same war that we are fighting in today. Each of us, in a similar, just like David, and in some way, have been enlisted in heaven's war on earth. That is the Lord's war against the serpent and his offspring. We are soldiers in the war on earth. However, we must realize that as soldiers of heaven, we have been given specific and definite parameters within which to fight. This is nothing new. The people of Israel, as the army of heaven, were given specific and definite parameters within which they were commanded to war against the other ancient Near Eastern peoples in the land of Canaan. For example, we can see in the Old Testament that Israelites were commanded to war against certain peoples at certain times and for certain ends. That is, the Lord commanded them to war only against peoples inhabiting the Promised Land, no one else. only when he commanded them, no other time, and only serving him for no other purpose. This is why the Lord was displeased when David, the same David, asked at another time for a census to be taken of Israel and Judah. You can find it in 2 Samuel 24, and that's also recorded, I believe, in 2 Chronicles. But we have to understand that a military would usually be numbered, if you were taking a census, usually if you wanted to number your number of fighting men, wanting to know or ascertain your own power in order to be able to extend your own territory. However, the Lord had definitely given them the limitation of their territory as the promised land. There was no need for a census to be taken. Therefore, to even conceive of going beyond the divinely ordained limitations of who to fight, when to fight, and what purpose to fight. We could say, in a sense, for David to even begin thinking like an earthly imperial power or king was sin. The people of Israel, as the army of heaven, were given specific and definite parameters within which to fight. If they transgressed these parameters, as King David unfortunately experienced, there would be tragic consequences. Now, this is critical for us to understand as we consider our role as soldiers of heaven in the war on earth today. Because it goes without saying that the parameters given to us are different than those that were previously given to the people of Israel. Nevertheless, in saying that, we confess that the war is no less real. We may be tempted to think, since we're not involved in some sort of physical altercation, that the war that we're engaged in is somehow less legitimate, less fierce, less costly than what the people of Israel experienced. But let us remember that what is unseen is just as or more so real than what we see with our physical eyes. And also let us remember the numerous Christians around the world this very day face intentional, tangible, terrible opposition to their faith in Jesus Christ. No one has to remind them that they're in a war. I believe as American Christians, we often falter in conceiving of heaven's war being waged on earth as we do America's long-standing wars overseas in Iraq and Afghanistan. We know that the war is taking place, but it's happening somewhere over there. We may hear news about the war and consider the ramifications of it, but we never really think that it's going to really impact our day-to-day lives. Brothers and sisters, it is not to be so among us. We must understand that the enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, which was pronounced in the garden, waged through the people of Israel and suffered by Jesus Christ, is still raging today. You must understand that we are soldiers in the war on earth. Now, Well, the people of Israel were commanded to wage a war of this world. In a sense, they fought a physical battle. We are commanded to wage a war of the Word. The Word. We fight our enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, through the defense, confirmation, and spread of the gospel. Specifically, we war as offspring of the woman against the serpent and his offspring, as we witness to the offspring of the woman's victory over the deeds of the serpent, that is, to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The specific and definite parameters the Lord has given for us to fight, within which to fight, are the Word and the kingdom of God. Just like the people of Israel, if we attempt to step outside these specific and definite parameters, we can expect God's displeasure, deprivation, and discipline. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Not an interest group fighting for a political campaign. Not Westerners trying to spread the merits of capitalism. Or not even Caucasians fighting for the middle class concerns. This is not to say to fight for some of these concerns would be in and of themselves wrong. But we must remind ourselves, especially in our own day, that heaven's war on earth is not fought along political, national, socioeconomic, or racial lines. Therefore, to even conceive of going beyond the limitations that God has placed on us, to even begin to simply think about a merely earthly organization or community, is sin. Nevertheless, we confess, just as David, that we have enemies, real enemies. Again, just ask Christians around the world this very day who are being persecuted for their faith. They experience evildoers assailing them to eat up their flesh. Surely they pray each and every day, often, that to their Heavenly Father, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. We must confess that the reality that the serpent and his offspring are yet very much at enmity with Christ and his church. Let us be reminded that we are soldiers in the war on earth. So we've seen so far that we are soldiers in the war on earth. There's heaven's war against the serpent and his offspring. Let us see next that we struggle in the war on earth through seeking our victory in heaven. Despite David's life being threatened by past enemies and present threats, he is confident. Once again, the Lord is David's confidence. He testifies in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, he says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. the war arise against me, yet I will be confident. In the last phrase of the verse, David literally says emphatically, in this I will trust. And it says, even in this, I will trust. David understood that the well-being of his earthly life, no matter what he faced, depended upon the Lord. That his life was in the Lord's hands. Therefore, what was most critical about his present circumstances was not the size of his sword, or the strength of his arm, or the shrewdness of his mind, but rather that he knew and worshiped the Lord of heaven. And the Lord of heaven was the one that was the producer, the provider, and the protector of his life. Understanding this is the only way we can make sense of what he says next in verse 4. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the face of war on earth, David desires to worship the Lord of heaven. He understands that his earthly life is anchored in heaven. David struggles in the war on earth through seeking his victory in heaven. We can see that war is connected to worship for David because, as he says in verse 5, so he said, I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to seek to worship you. Then he says, verse 5, 4, because he, God, will hide me in his shelter on the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Now, it appears that the David is referring to the Lord's shelter or tent. David is thinking of the tabernacle, the place where the glory of the Lord dwelt among his people, the location where the people of Israel would worship the Lord. And at first, David's reasoning appears a bit confusing. We can understand while it makes sense that this is where he would go, would seek the Lord, to gaze and to meditate upon the Lord's beauty, and to satisfy his desire to worship the Lord. But how would such activity actually hide him from danger? How would it conceal him from his enemies and provide him with victory? Could not the enemy just go and find him there and engage him in battle and then in time conquer him? Well, I believe the answer is no. And to understand why, we have to understand that the tabernacle complex was an earthly representation of the universe. You think of the courtyard represented earthly realities, with the altar and laver representing the earth and the sea and such. And then the holy place, the first and larger room of the tent, with the table and the lampstand represented celestial realities, the sun and moon and stars. And the Holy of Holies, the second and smaller room of the tent, with the Ark of the Covenant represented heavenly realities, the very presence of God. So when David exclaims that his desire is to worship the Lord, for it is within the Lord's very presence that his life is secure, I believe he is confessing that his life surpasses earthly realities, and that the security of his life truly dwells with the Lord in heaven. As David seeks after and longs to be in the presence of the Lord, gazing upon and enjoying the beauty of the Lord, he is worshiping in and enjoying, rejoicing over the gracious victory of the Lord. Now, this does not refer initially or ultimately to the victory from present earthly enemies, but victory over a far greater and more dangerous foe, his sin and rebellion against a holy God. Because David understood to be able to abide in the presence of the Lord, to be able to gaze and meditate upon his beauty, depended upon the glorious grace of the Lord in whom he trusted. It was upon such glorious grace, such gracious glory, such as is the beauty of the Lord that David longed to gaze and meditate. I believe David was seeking, enjoying, and trusting in none other than the Son of God. God the Son, who would be born as a man, live a righteous life, die a sinner's death, be raised up from the grave, ascend back up into heaven, and now reign at the Father's right hand. David, in some way, was outlining the Apostle Paul's exhortation centuries later to the Colossians in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. David sought to worship and rejoice in God in the face of earthly tribulation, earthly enemies and threats, because he understood, according to the Lord's glorious grace, that the ultimate victory was won. The Lord had mercifully forgiven him his sins. And that no matter what happened to him in this earthly life, that his life was hidden and secure with God in heaven. Now, despite the reality and confession of heavenly security, this did not negate David from having to struggle and face earthly dangers. David struggled to apply the heavenly realities to his earthly circumstances. Look at verse 7. We read in verse 7, here David says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." Once again, David was
setting his mind on things above. We see this in when we read verse 8, he says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. But it was a struggle. It was a struggle. Look at verse 9. He says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. The believer's struggle has always been, as seen here with David, it's to reconcile the realities of heaven and our circumstances here on earth. Once again, we see in verse 10, he says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Do you see how David was struggling in the war on earth through seeking to take hold of his victory in heaven? Surely we can all witness to experiencing such a struggle. We can all witness to when our circumstances upon earth do not seem to match up with our confession of the security of our life in heaven. Now we confess that our life is hidden with Christ and God, but with the worries, the wounds, and the weeping involved in the war here on earth, it can seem that the Lord has cast us off, has forsaken us. Now this is what it means to be a soldier of heaven. We fight by faith, not by sight. No matter how dire our present affairs, our strategy remains the same. Just like David, we seek to take hold of our victory in heaven. We seek to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So we struggle in the war on earth through seeking our victory in heaven. So we've seen so far that we are soldiers in the war on earth. And we struggle in this war through seeking our victory, Jesus Christ, in heaven. Now lastly, let's see how we stand firm in the war on earth because of our sure victory from heaven. We've seen how David had a real struggle to take hold of or to apply the heavenly realities of what was true about him in relationship with God in the midst of earthly tribulations. He earnestly sought, desperately cried out to, and constantly pleaded with the Lord that the will of a merciful and gracious God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Such seeking and crying and pleading is the picture of the life of a child of God who has been enlisted in heaven's war upon earth. It will always be a battle to believe. It will always be a battle to believe. Nevertheless, our Heavenly Father, and according to His wisdom, will give us hope in the inevitable, complete, and glorious victory from heaven. Such are David's sentiments in verse 13. Look there. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The assurance of heaven's future victory, the assurance that one day the kingdom of the world will surely become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. This assurance is what enabled David to stand firm in the war on earth. His hope that in the future victory from heaven is what enabled him to stand firm and fight in the present. To say in verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So David stood firm in the war on earth because of the Lord's sure victory from heaven. To go back to the beginning, David's faith and a sure victory from heaven is what enabled him to stand firm in the midst of present darkness, persistent danger, and the need for deliverance within this world. Once again, the truth of the Lord was his light, salvation, and stronghold is what enabled him to say, be strong and take courage. To say, whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid? David could stand firm in the face of enemies, real enemies who wanted to do him harm, because of his relationship with the Lord. Do you see how David's courage in war was directly connected to his confession in worship? For David, what transpired on the battlefields of earth was directly related to his devotion within the tabernacle of heaven. War and worship was inextricably linked. However, we must understand that this was so because David understood that he was not merely fighting the Amorites, the Canaanites, or the Philistines, but he was acting as an offspring of the woman against the serpent and his offspring. And within this recognition, the king of Israel understood that there are far greater and more dangerous foes than merely earthly enemies. He confessed the need for a deeper, stronger, longer lasting victory. That is, he confessed the need of the forgiveness of his sins before a holy God. So to seek and joy and to trust in the glorious grace of the Lord was for David the ultimate victory. David worshiped and rejoiced over the ultimate victory of the Lord. The king of Israel, he gloried within the reality that his life was hidden with heaven, with God in heaven. He worshiped the Lord because he understood the full ramifications of the Lord's victory on his behalf. David exalts in verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So having taken hold of his present victory in heaven, David was assured of a future victory from heaven. His victory in heaven, his life being hidden with God in heaven, according to his glorious grace, was the basis of his assurance for future victory on earth. The deliverance from his earthly enemies. If you look, knowing in verse 5 that God will graciously hide him in his shelter in the day of trouble, that God will conceal him under the cover of his tent, that God will lift him high upon a rock, is the basis of his assurance in verse 6 that even now, in the midst of danger, his head shall be lifted up above his enemies all around him. David's assurance that the will of his glory, of his gracious and holy God, will surely be done on earth as it is in heaven, was for him an occasion of joy and celebration. He offers sacrifices of thanksgiving and sings songs of praise to the Lord. David engages in the war on earth with joy and thanksgiving in his heart, since he knows the full ramifications of his victory in heaven with God. However, as we saw earlier, as he turns and looks at his circumstances on earth, it is a struggle to reconcile the promise of heavenly victory with the earthly threats, dangers, and tribulations of his present circumstances. Verses 7 through 10. Nevertheless, he seeks, cries out, and pleads again with the Lord for wisdom and deliverance. Verses 11 and 12, reminds himself of the sure future victory from heaven. Verse 13, and is thus enabled to stand firm and fight. He's thus enabled to wait for the Lord. David stood firm in the war on earth because of the Lord's sure victory from heaven. We must take hold of our present victory in heaven and be assured of the sure victory in the future from heaven. Our life being hidden with Christ and God right now is the basis of our assurance that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. Our assurance that the will of our holy and gracious God will inevitably, completely, and gloriously be done on earth as it is in heaven is to be for us as well an occasion of joy and celebration. We too, as the Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Colossae and David did centuries earlier, are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. We are to engage in the war on earth with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, since we know the full ramifications of Christ's victory in our behalf in heaven. However, we can expect, just like David and numerous other saints down through the ages to struggle to reconcile the promise of Christ's full victory in heaven and the threats, the dangers, the tribulations of our present circumstances here on earth. Therefore, just as David did, we must continuously seek to cry out, to plead with God for wisdom and deliverance, to remind ourselves of Christ's sure future victory from heaven, and thus be enabled to stand firm and fight, to wait for the Lord. We stand firm in the war on earth because of Christ's sure victory from heaven. We've seen this morning that we are soldiers in the war on earth, heaven's war against the serpent and his offspring. And we struggle in this war through seeking our victory, Jesus Christ, in heaven. And we stand firm in this war because of Christ's sure victory from heaven. Now, we by no means want to follow the example of the crusaders of the past or retaliate in like manner to Muslim terrorists in the present. Nevertheless, is my hope and prayer that as we've looked at Psalm 27 this morning and heard the testimony of David, that we are convinced that in a very real sense, we dare not separate war and worship. That since, because as Christians, each of us, in some form or fashion, have been enlisted in heaven's war on earth. We act as offspring of the woman in witnessing to the offspring of the woman's victory over the deeds of the serpent. However, since the serpent and his offspring still rage, we can expect to experience enmity as we defend, confirm, and share the news of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in a war to declare that the war has been won. Let us never forget the fighting and the war on earth has everything to do with seeking and joy and trusting in our sure victory in heaven. Our worship of Christ together here this morning has everything to do with what we will face out there this week. Let us never forget the war on earth will be won through our worship of Christ in heaven. Amen. Father God, we come and we give you thanks and praise for your Son. For he is who we need, and we thank you so much, Lord, that you sent him to secure, Lord, the ultimate victory on our behalf. Lord, the forgiveness of our sins. O Holy Spirit, may you open our eyes to the wonder of the truth that our life is hidden with Christ right now in God. Lord, help us to seek to take hold of this truth. Lord, and may it enable us to stand firm. Lord, to stand firm because it is a promise that one day you will have full victory. Glorious victory, Lord God. And may it enable us to wait on the Lord, no matter what we're facing. May it enable us to wait upon you, to be strong and courageous, not to cower in fear or to go run and because we're afraid. Oh Lord, may it help us, Lord God, to stand strong by your grace for your name, Lord, in this dark, dangerous, and threatening world, Lord God. May we know that our life, again, is hidden with you in heaven. So we thank you now in your Son's name. Amen.